Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here with us. And Father, we just pray that we would get ourselves ready for the going home. And this life has really nothing left for it. And, you know, we may be young, we may be old, but Lord, we know that one thing for sure, the encroachment of the world is upon us. And so, Lord, we know that the foods that we eat, you can't go to a fast food restaurant anymore because there's product in it left over from the animals that will actually cause our bodies to rot. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us, because you said that unless you shorten the days, no life would be saved. So thank you, Lord, for this word that we are studying. It's helping us to prepare ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see you. All right, so this morning, we're going to look at the seed life that lays within your mind, actually the watering of your mind, but the seed life that lays within it. So this morning we're going to study the thoughts that Brother Branham is laying out in the spoken word as original seed. And he said Jesus is the Word of God, and he was bursted open that life, the life that's inside the seed, that this life, which is his spirit, or is spirit, watering, a water flowing over, the spirit over the seed of God, will bring forth the life of the seed. Now, I want to focus on that last thought, that the watering of God's Spirit upon the seed will bring forth the life that lays within the seed. And to bring forth something, he says, there's some other kind of seed there then. Amen. Do you understand? If the Spirit of God comes forth to water the seed, if it's the seed it's watering, it'll produce the life of the seed. And that's very important to know. It's going to produce. Jesus said, by the fruits you shall know them. That clear, produce the life of the seed, for that's what it gives for. Now, you all ought to be shouting amen, because if you are a son of God and have son of God's seed, it's actually going to produce itself. And that ought to get you very excited. Now, God also identifies himself by his characteristics, but most everything is identified by its characteristics. Now, a characteristic of anything identifies what it is. Like in all of nature, flowers are identified by the characteristics. You know, there's a difference between a rose and a tulip. There's a difference between a tulip and a daisy, okay? If they're close together, one of the of one species or another, the characteristics of that flower will identify what it is, all right, what the flower is. So in hunting, you know, I'm going to say this to Eli if he's around. You know, he got his first buck the other day, actually, with his vicariously. In hunting, you have to know the characteristics of the animal that you're hunting, or you can be deceived. If you don't know the difference when you're tracking sheep or if you're tracking deer, you couldn't tell the difference unless you were a very smart hunter, because both the deer and the stone sheep make the same kind of tracks. They bound when they run away also. And when you see one standing at a distance with his head hid, you could hardly know the difference. They're about the same size across the backside. And both are white, just like the deer. It'd be hard to tell them apart. But the horns identify their characteristics. The sheep has a horn that's round, and the deer has prongs that run out. So, you know, one's large, one's not so large. So another thing that sets them apart is that deer won't go as high up in the mountain to feed a sheep. And in a goat and a sheep, there is a characteristic that you wouldn't know, that you would have to know, excuse me, in order to know the difference in them when you're up high in the mountain, because they both dwell high in the mountain. You have to know the difference. But if you notice, a goat stumbles as he walks, where a sheep sets his feet down as he walks. That is a characteristic of the way that he makes his tracks. Therefore, you identify your game by the characteristics of what it does and how it acts and what it feeds on, etc. So animals identify themselves by their characteristics. Birds the same way. Though they may look alike, you watch how they fly and the pattern of flight that they take, and that indicates what type of a bird it is. The yellow hammers or the flicker and jaybird are both yellow, and look like and about and they are about the same size. unless you see the two flying, they appear to be about the same kind of a bird. You know, you can look out of your feeder, and if they're sitting in the feeder, you don't know the difference. But if you can't see the color, just watch them. Just watch them. You can tell which is the yellowhammer. The jaybird flies more or less in a beeline, but the yellowhammer, as he flaps his wings, he goes down and then up, then down and then up. That's one of the characteristics, you know, just, you know, like this. Okay, he flies like that, but the other one flies like that, okay? So, but that's one of the characteristics of a yellowhammer, the way that he does. They can be identified by their characteristics in flying of which bird they are. Therefore, if you just heard them, you can't tell. But watch them a while, and they will give themselves away by the characteristics of their flight or their feeding habits. Now, I used to hunt when I lived in Minnesota, and I can remember the difference between the flight patterns of a pheasant, a quail, and a grouse. One takes off low, like this. The other takes off high, like, you know, the quail goes right up to the top of the trees, okay? Now, they are known by the flight characteristics, okay? Now, as for men and women, okay, although both are human, yet they are very different in their makeup and characteristics. Why is color for a woman so important? But it's not for a man. I mean, most people I've seen that were colorblind were men. You know, why do the shoes and purse and hat all have to match the same? See? Show me a man that takes that time to match his clothing, and I'll show you either a henpecked man or I'll show you a man that is missing a chromosome. Okay? Women know what clothes must be worn for each occasion, whereas men just think red is nice, pink is nice, so, dear, why don't you just wear pink and red together? And you probably would never do it, okay? And if you sisters expect your husband to be interested in helping you to pick out clothing, forget it. Men have no opinions about curtains either. Women pick out curtains for the effect, the mood, the ambience, the color, etc. But men look for how much light they can block out so they can get an extra hour of sleep. Okay? So, you know, there are just differences between us, okay? And speaking of sleep for men, 2 a.m. is a time for sleeping, not for talking or discussion about what didn't happen or happened 8 weeks ago. So, you know, what puzzles me is that men go through life seeming to have Alzheimer's disease because we do not remember details because we do not pay attention to details. I'm sorry, but, you know, the wife says, well, you did this, or, you know, I'm not saying she's doing, I'm just saying, in general, the wife will say, you did this, you know, a certain time, and you go, when? I mean, we don't remember details, okay? So, because we just don't remember, but because we do not pay attention to details, and yet statistics show that the majority of Alzheimer's deaths are women. So why is it that women get it, but men don't? Or they do, but, you know, it's very rare. And concerning clothes, men buy shoes and pants for comfort and fit. Women don't buy them for comfort and fit. I mean, you can't wear a pair of high-heel shoes and say it's comfortable. And you can't pour yourself into some of the clothes that women do and say that they're comfortable either. All right? So men buy them for comfort. I mean, I would prefer a pair of baggy jeans or loose-fitting jeans over ones that are real tight-fitting. And so men's colors and they're black and brown and blue. That's it. I mean, talk about drab, right? All right. And a man can pick out and buy a pair of shoes in 90 seconds. Okay, you say you can do that? I don't think so. Women's colors would take too long to name, and I lost track of how long it takes them to pick out a pair of shoes. That's why I don't go shopping. I do go shopping sometimes. In the last 10 years, it's been better than the first 20 years, but because I didn't understand these things, okay? So now I go shopping. I say, I'll sit in the car, you can go in. But before, you know, I'd go in and then stand in line, and I remember my wife would be in the, you know, changing the thing, and so I struck up a conversation with another guy waiting, and I asked him, why do people put spikes in their nose and tongues? And he opened his mouth and showed me he had a 16-penny nail right through his tongue. And I scolded him right there on the spot. I just said, you know, what in the world would you do that for? He said, well, it's something to do, all right? But that's why I don't go shopping with my wife to buy clothes. I get myself in trouble. But women can recall every outfit they have worn for the past two decades. Men cannot remember what they were wearing yesterday without looking on the floor next to the bed. Okay? Women, when a woman looks for a car, she's not interested in what's under the hood, but what she's interested in is what color does it come in. And men cannot drive without having to look at themselves. And men cannot drive by looking at themselves in the mirror. In other words, men don't do it. You know, women, though, you can go down the highway and they're putting on mixed lipstick and they got a book sitting on their steering wheel and they're reading a book and putting on lipstick, and then you wonder why there's collisions like there are today. When we communicate, men speak in sentences, but women speak in paragraphs, okay? And men never seem to quit, right, when trying to communicate with women. Men use I or me when they should use we or us. But that's not so bad. Women use we or us when they should use I or me. Now, women enjoy, you know, it's the women, actually. It's the women that are really into LGBT and a few weird men that want to change themselves into women. Okay? But how many women change themselves into a man? Have you ever noticed that? I haven't seen very few of them, except for the dykes, okay? But women are enjoying planning a wedding too. But to men, it's the most boring thing on earth, next to wedding showers and baby showers. Women, you invite the women for a shower and there's no men there because the men have other things to do. And, you know, women make lists upon lists of things for their husbands to do, but why don't men make lists upon lists for their women for things to do? Okay, I'm just wondering why there's a difference, okay? When they know that they very well will never do them, and if a man knows an acquaintance has given birth to a baby, he will remember the gender and the name, if you're lucky, okay? If a woman is told about a birth, she remembers the names, first and middle, the height and weight, the time of birth, how long the labor took, and whether medication or medical intervention was required. All right? And women have the ability to brain dump their entire day when they talk to their spouse at night, but men, they can only remember whether it went okay or not. You say, what did you do today? Oh, nothing. And men cannot watch sports or a movie and then talk to their wife at the same time. You ever sit down at a football game, you brothers, and your wife comes in, you know, oh yeah, that's okay, go do it, you know. And finally, one more thing, difference between men and women. Some men look good with a mustache, but there is no woman that looks good with a mustache, I'm sorry. But anyway, so these are just some differences, okay. Now, we've had fun with this so far, but it is not really the purpose of what I wish to bring out this morning. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to understand that life from every seed is known not while it is in the seed unmanifested, but is known by the manifested attributes or characteristics. So the life is known by its characteristics. I mean, you can take a seed and I can hold 10 different seeds up here and say, what is it? And you would hardly guess at what it was. But once it's manifested, I could say, what is it? And you would tell for sure. Now, many people are left-handed and right-handed, all right? Their characteristics, the way that they handle themselves, you can tell whether it's right or left-handed person by the way they conduct themselves. And the way that they reach out, always with the left hand or with the right hand. And remember, the two hands are almost the same. I mean, you lift them up. Now, I broke my knuckle here one time, and so I got a little bit of a twist. But otherwise, they're pretty much the same, all right? They've got the same kind of fingerprints, five fingers, small, index, so forth. But just as the right hand and the left hand has the same kind of fingers normally, same size hand, just exactly the only difference there is that is in them. One is left and the other is right. That's all, okay? That's the only difference you can tell. One is left and the other is right. And Jesus said in Matthew 24... that the characteristics of the two spirits would be so close in the last days, it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. You take your hand and just hold up that hand, like hold your left hand up, hold your right hand up, see if you don't notice one of them looks like the other one in every way, okay? But one of them is left, the other is right. That's the way the two spirits will be in the last day. See, they're both religious. They both worship God. They both are benevolent. They both give tithes and offerings. They both help their neighbor when he's sick. They're both religious, you know. But one has a word, the other one doesn't. That's the only difference. They'll both speak in tongues. They'll both do all those things. But one has a word, the other one doesn't. But they each have characteristics that identify them. One is right, and the other one's wrong. And it can be identified by its characteristic. You stand in front of a mirror and hold up your right hand, and the guy in the mirror is holding up his left hand. He's identical in every way, but he's left-handed. I'm putting up my right hand, but that guy in the mirror, he's got his left hand up, okay? And he's looking at you, okay? In every detail, they are so much alike that it could deceive the very elected if it were possible, and yet just the opposite of each other. And that's the way that the two spirits are to be at the end time. The Spirit of God can be identified by his characteristics. See, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the church. There's a church spirit. And the Spirit of God that's absolutely not like the church spirit at all. And in fact, Brother Branham said that the two spirits would be so close is the Spirit of God is in the elect, or what we call the bride, and the church spirit, which is in the make-believer spirit. So, you see, you know, Brother Branham says, sitting right together, you got three kind of believers. I believe that most of them have gone. So, you know, but still, you have to understand that's what he said. Is in every church, and you look at these churches of 10,000 people, and probably 99% are unbelievers, and maybe you might even have a believer, maybe one or two believers in that church. So, from his sermon, seed shall not be heir with the shuck. Now think about that too. The seed shall not be heir with the shuck. What's the shuck? It's what goes around the seed. So, you know, when you harvest your plant, you take the kernel to make bread, but you don't like the shuck in there. Now, if you got whole wheat, you might throw it in there just to confuse the issue. But really, it's not good for you, okay? So, Brother Bram said, notice, see how close it looks. Matthew 24:24 said that the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people, and the bride spirit of the bride people would be so close together till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. That's how close. Look how it's come through the stock, okay? And from his sermon, Mark of the Beast said, now you see what the mark of the beast is. It's the mark of apostasy. It's a person who just thinks that, well, I belong to church and I'm just as good as the next fellow. And I know quite a few of those people, okay? Am I not belonging to this church? You realize where your church organization that you're depending on, where it come from. Do you realize? The Bible said, he that worships the beast receives his mark, or the letter of his name, now watch, in the forehead or hand. That's knowledge or deed. That don't mean you got a big tattoo on your face. It don't have to be like that. It's not talking about the outward. It's talking about the spiritual. You watch him and see what he knows about the scripture. Listen to him and see where he goes to. If any man don't have this doctrine, there's no light in him, the Bible said. The Bible said, see, watch where it goes to. Watch what he does. You know, the Bible says, if you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. Okay? So, watch what he does. You say, well, I belong, I'm a Pentecostal. Yes, sir. I belong to this church, certain church. Yes, sir. And on Sunday, you just have about enough respect for it to come in out of the rain. He goes down, instead of going to prayer meeting, you close up the church and sit and watch television. He goes out here and he drinks and he carries on and he acts like the rest of the world, yet he belongs to the church. Remember, that's the mark of sin. So any preacher who claims to believe this message and thinks that John 14:12 is not everyone. In other words, if he only thinks, well, Brother Branham did it, and I'm happy with that, and I'll go in on that. You're not going to go in on Brother Branham's coattails. I'm sorry. You don't go in on my coattails. You don't go in Brother Vail's coattails. You don't go in on anybody's coattails. You don't go in your parents' coattails. You hear that, Ella? You go in by your own revelation, okay? So we should see, from we should see Jesus, he said, don't place sin or Sin on smoking, drinking, gambling, that's not sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. You might never touched a cigarette, drank, or never done anything evil in your life, but if you disbelieve God's word, you're still a sinner. Sin is unbelief. There's only two spirits. One believes and the other does not believe. And from God of this evil age, the two spirits, one of them, God's Holy Spirit, the other one's the devil's spirit, working in deception. The people of the earth are now making their choice. The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ. He's doing it by vindicating his word, a promise to her in the sage, showing that it is Christ. If the finger is supposed to move in the sage, the finger will move. If the foot's supposed to move in this age, the foot will move. If God, if the eye is to see in this age, the eye will see. Amen. Remember, he sends the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can't see. Okay? So the Spirit of God, as it's grown into full stature of God, is the age that we're now living in. The Holy Spirit is here vindicating the message of the hour, and the Holy Spirit is doing this, so that the people that believe God will be called out of this chaos. And believe me, that's an understatement, because it's 10 times worse now than it was back in the 60s. The devil's unholy spirit is here calling his church by the error, by usual, by perversion of the word of God, like he did at the beginning. See it coming right back to the seed again from Eden. Here it is again. And from the mark of the beast, he said, now, therefore, that great church making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either child was born, God said he loved one, he hated the other. And remember, they were twins, same mother, same father. Get it? Every revival produces twins, certainly it does. There's twins born in natural man and the spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, the same thing, started from there. Just keeps going on down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer, brothers out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church. And no reflection on you, Brother Steve, but it's just what he said. One the pastor and the other one the treasurer, one a devil, one God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said, in the last days, the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't. But they'll never do it. That's all right. Now, from the 10 virgins, Brother Ram said, all right now, during, and I'm going to read you just quite a few quotes here, but all right now, during this church age, oh, here's something so beautiful. I like this so well. During these church ages, there's two spirits working almost alike right down through here. One is a denomination, the other one is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said they were so close that they would deceive the very elected if possible. These two spirits are making their future for future judgment, or making their people for future judgment. Satan promised that he would have more in Christ than he has. Now watch. This real close now, as we get this more than it would ever be, marking the people. Now, I'm just going to stop and say that we showed a chart the other day of the trajectory of the people, okay? And it says in the book of Genesis that men begin to multiply on the earth, okay? Well, then you say, well, okay, you had two lines. You had Cain's line, you had Seth's line. And why didn't the people on God's or Seth's line multiply as fast as the gods, or as they did? You know, it's like, why don't rabbits produce as much? Why do rabbits produce faster than humans? Okay. But anyway, so we look at the trajectory and it goes like that. And when Brother Branham was speaking these words, there was about 2 billion people on earth, 1.5 to 2 billion. Now there's 8 billion people on earth. There's over 8 billion now. There's 8 billion and 34,000 or something like that. So number one, what is this all about? And number two, why does the scripture say many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband? Have you ever gone and seen a snake den? Have you ever pulled back bark on a tree and seen 50 snakes in the tree? They come from one mama. All right? So you're talking about the serpent seed is more prolific in breeding Why are the Muslims have gone in only about 1,500 years, they've gone from just a handful to 1.5 billion? All right? It's just serpent seed. Now, there might be one or two in there that have a seed of God, but they will come out of that, or they certainly don't have the seed of God. But why do they proliferate so much? Okay, because they're supposed to. They're supposed to. Now, from hearing, recognizing, and acting on the word, why are all of the false churches big churches? I'm not saying they're not. I'm not saying there's. I will say there's no big church of 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 people that is right with God. If they were, they wouldn't have those people sitting there because they'd be preaching fire and preaching it hot. But why are the big churches where people accumulate together like the snakes that breed 50 in a trunk of a tree? All right? It's their nature. All right? Why are the seed of God alone? Because God's molding his character in you. You think a church of 10,000 people with a guy who puts on his suit and talks very nice about, he doesn't even mention Jesus Christ, but he mentions about we can be, a right-thinking people and all that stuff. Josh or whatever his name is. Why do the people flock to those churches? Because they get a concert for free. Except for the guy ends up pulling them and making an issue and pulls them down to the altar and has, five offerings before he even retires. So, retires for the day. So, very few, if maybe 2,000, if we say one in a million, and there's 2 billion Christians, so-called, if you see 2,000 people in this world, that will make it out of that. Now, what are your thoughts are on the 2 billion, right? What about the other 8 billion? Excuse me, not 8 billion. Not 2 billion, 2 million. What about the other 7,980,000, whatever. I mean, just 980 million, okay? It's just, in other words, there's going to be very, very, very few that make it, all right? Well, from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word. Now, about 2,000 years ago, it came to a head. It's heading in two men. One of them was Jesus Christ. The other was Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus associated the coming of his coming that these two spirits would be a lot different than what they was back there. Now, here's where I want you to put your glory garments. These two spirits are going to be different because Satan came and lived in a man that was a church member, a Judas Iscariot, lived in the carnal church, and was a friend to the church all the time. Why do you think Judas carried the bag? Why do you think these ministers want big churches? The same reason. All right? I mean, one of them's got 4 jets. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ having 4 jets? If he was here, he'd still be probably hitchhiking to get to where he wanted to go, okay? And was a friend of, and was a friend to the church all the time. But he come in and he deceived, and he thought he was deceiving his own brother. He come in and pretended to be one of them, tasted the good things of God, moved right along in the spirit, seemed to be, went out and preached the gospel and cast out devils. But down in him all the time, he was Judas to begin with. The Bible said he was born the son of perdition. I'm sorry, but I can look at all my friends that are preaching this gospel, and none of them have a big church. All right? I mean, you look at in DRC, they've got maybe a handful of people there. In Gabon, in different places, just a... I think the biggest one might be in Malawi, with about 70 or so, but, that's not a lot of people. But you look at some of the other churches in this message, you have 10, 50. There's one church that has 50,000 in DRC, 50,000. And, they're in the Diamond District. That's a good location to be if you got 50,000 people, right? But, it's all about money. It's all about good times. It's all about being social. It's all about the club. you know, we belong to the same club. You know, but really it's not. It's about your soul. And are you really seeking God or not? All right? But you know what? The same went out, preached the gospel, cast out devils, but down in him all the time, he was Judas to begin with. The Bible said he was born the son of perdition. He did everything the same way. From my own story, he said, now watch these two spirits. You know, I know that we want to be nice to everybody, but you have to take your stand with this word. And if you end up being not so nice because you take your stand with this word, then that's something that you have to work out, how you're going to take your stand with this word. So that's our challenge. But like he said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Okay. So, I will restore, Brother Brent says. Now, watch these two spirits in these two boys spring up here in Genesis. And watch this end off in Revelation. And let's bring it through the Bible a few minutes on these two vines. I'll take Cain to my left side and Abel to my right side. Now watch. Now, both of these boys was religious, okay? So, give them both a plus. Both of them were worshipers of God. Give them a plus. Now, remember, Cain built an altar unto the Lord. In other words, he had a church. And if a church membership is all God requires, then give them both a plus. Cain was just as good as a man as Abel was, as just as Abel was. If God only requires a man to go to church, Cain went to church. Okay, so they got a plus. Well, you say, wait a minute now, all right, Cain was also a worshiper of God. Do you realize that you could belong to the church and worship God and still not be a Christian? Cain in the beginning, now don't fall out with me. Just set it still a minute and let's look at it through the scriptures, okay? Esau was a better man than Jacob. He took care of his pappy. He's a good boy. And he was lost. And you know what? He was born lost. God didn't say, I'll wait down the road and see if he's going to accept. He knew he wouldn't accept. All right? Now, from Father, the hour has come. The time has come where there's a falling away. The Bible said, except there come a falling away, the man of sin won't be revealed. In other words, you won't have the manifestation of the Antichrist in a man until we're gone. And of course, we have to go, but there's also going to be a falling away that shows you that we're getting ready for that going. The Pentecostal church is living in the final of all times. The time has come. The time has come for the signs to follow the believers. We're at the end. We're in the latter rain. We're at the end when men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, heady and high-minded. So all you have to do is just turn on any news, radio or whatever, and that's all you're going to get. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more lovers of God. Okay. The time has come when they're teaching doctrines of devils, perverting the Bible's teaching into theories and theologies to draw groups of people away after themselves. All right? I remember one time Brother Vail told me he had a certain minister. His wife came to him and said, look, Brother so-and-so is going to be turning 40 years old. It would be very nice to have a birthday party for him in secret. So Brother Vail called all of his minister buddies, and they all met together. And then this woman brought in her husband, and they had this 40th birthday party for him. And then the brother went. It was time to say, well, thank you. He didn't just say thank you. He ended up preaching to all these ministers, and now he set up his own ministry. Brother Vail said, if I wasn't deceived by this guy, I don't know what is. I'll never trust him again. All right? You see, false motives and all that. So, you know, the time has come when they're teaching doctrines of devils, and he was, perverting the Bible's teaching into theories and theologies to draw groups of people away after them. And I know some brothers that actually followed this minister. From Father, the hour has come, Brother Branham said, and we get our charted set right. And now we get our chartered set right here towards Calvary. I think he meant charter. And no matter which way the wind's blowing, we're still looking to Calvary, whether it's opposite or whether whatever it is, we are still set towards Calvary. That's the true believer. And then we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and this comes in and that comes in, and this takes place. We just got one pilot course that's right to Calvary. I think that's what God meant when he spoke to Jude over there and said, a clouds without rain, wandering stars, just wandering around about. That's not, we shouldn't do that. We should, when a Christian is born in the kingdom of God, his affection, his life, everything is set right on Christ. If he's just a little bit smart, if you don't watch, he will put all of it over on education and go off to real cold formal and indifference and everything, some theology or some great interpretation of Greek words. In other words, I won't get into that. I could, but I won't. Because I've seen groups of people form around a Greek word. A whole bunch of people form around a Greek word. Okay? Now, from the God of this evil age, as she is part of the groom, true to him in every point, waiting for the wedding, uniting not at all the ecumenical council, but in the sky, the wedding supper, she has been given, this is the hour of her church, she has been given and revealed to her the seven sealed mysteries of the Bible. She sees the folly of the deceiver, so very close to the truth that almost deceived the elected. She sees it. She the two opposing spirits at work of this evil age, can you see it? Now, I just say this. I don't care if a church has formed around a certain doctrine. The doctrine doesn't make the church right. Your spirit makes you right. In other words, the fact that you receive a doctrine, you know, I'll just say it. Let's say the parousia, that's a Greek word, all right? Just because you say you believe the parousia doesn't mean that you understand the parousia. Just because you say Jesus was a son of God doesn't mean that you believe that you are a son of God, all right? It doesn't mean diddly squat. Only God looks at the life. Is the life of the seed in you or not? That's it. So just because you focus on a doctrine, and if you get the attitude that everybody else that is not focusing on my doctrine is wrong, and I'm right because I'm focusing on my doctrine, you're wrong right there. You've got to look at people and give them the word test. And if then, once they receive the word test, because I know Brother Peter told me one time he was talking to an old man, and he thought, I'm going to give him the word test. And so he starts talking about the parousia. The guy didn't know what he meant. But then he starts saying, well, you know, the appearing before the coming. Oh, yeah, I know that. You see, and so they've got a different language that they're using, but they're saying the same thing. So you have to be very careful not to knock everybody out because they don't see your doctrine. And, you know, if I ever sounded that way, I'm sorry, but I've never been that way, and I've always been walked alone. But if they turn down the doctrine, yes, then you can understand that. But if they haven't been given a chance to understand, or even if they haven't been given a chance to really know what you believe, you know, if they turn that down, then I can understand you're making your position. But if they don't turn that down, it's just lovely people. They're going to be there. I mean, there's going to be a lot of people there that Brother Brown said, you'd be surprised who made it. All right? So, but she sees the folly of the deceiver, so very close to the truth that almost deceived the elect. She sees it. See, the two opposing spirits at work in this evil age, can you see it? Each is very religious. Cain and Abel, spirits again coming to their heads, still same as they started, one worshiping with by beauty and by knowledge and by education and by science and by ethics, and the one by faith of the revelation of the Word of God. Do you think Hattie Wright understood the parousia? But she understood that he's here. So, you know, it's the same thing, but the word parousia confused her. She didn't know Greek, but she knew that God is here because only God could do the things that were happening with William Branham, you see. Both of them is standing right in this building this morning. That's right. Notice, he preached this in his own church, and he said they're both standing in this church this morning. For what shall I do with Jesus? He said, God's body united as his bride, being one, him and Christ together, as the Spirit working in the flesh of the church, like it worked in the flesh of Jesus Christ, because it's part of his body, not twain, but one. They are one. A husband and wife is no longer twain, but one. And Christ and his body is one. And the same Spirit was in Christ as in his bride, in his body, that unites them together with all the Word. And God living in there himself manifest. Abraham and a seed after him, he said, now, that's exactly what God did by the royal seed of Abraham. Now, I know Isaac was the seed of Abraham, potentially. It was the natural seed of Abraham, but not the real seed of Abraham. The real seed of Abraham was Christ, the royal seed. Now, Isaac only was substitutionary until Christ came, which was the seed of Abraham. Now, and then the real seed of Abraham believes the promise, just like Abraham did, because to Abraham and his seed after him. Now watch what God did to the royal seed to make the covenant confirmed. He took Christ, which was the seed of Abraham, on Calvary, and he tore him apart. He took his spirit off of him and put his body in the grave and his soul in hell, and raised him up on the third day and raised up his body and brought it up into glory, and there sent back the Holy Spirit down and kept that body on his right-hand side. Sent the Spirit back down to live in the church, to make a church just so much like the life of Christ that in the resurrection the two will come up together, bride and groom, and the church and Christ will be exactly alike, with the same kind of ministry, same kind of power, same kind of spirit. He raised up the body of Jesus Christ and sat on the right side, and poured down the Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. That's how God proved his covenant with his church. And from five identifications. Now, he likened it in many parables, like in a husband and wife. He calls the church the bride, and the bride is no longer, and the bridegroom is no longer two people, they are one. She's flesh of his flesh, and she's bone of his bone. And when a man or a woman is called to the mystic body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, they become a full member of his body when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Because God took the Spirit of Christ, raised up his body, and placed it on his throne, and sent back the Holy Spirit to make up the mystical body of Christ, which will be united at the marriage supper at the coming of the Lord. You cannot organize it. It's a mystery. You see, organization, you know, the minute it organizes, it dies right there. All right, because they inserted their own thinking for God's. Brother Brown said, you take only two men and they can start a denomination. Do you know that? Two men. If you get another person to believe with you and they believe the same thing, now you've got a denomination. All right? You've got to be careful because it's got to be the Word of God. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, in the days of Abraham and in the Orient, the way that they made a covenant, they taken a beast and they killed it, split in two, just like you see Abraham doing for God's covenant. And he split the covenant in two. Then they write out their agreement, and then they laid it there and tear it apart and give it one to another. In other words, you got the Chinese, you know, ticket for your clothing. He takes one half, gives you one half. He has one half. And then you bring back that half. If it matches the tear, then you get it. How many people came in and they got with a different piece of paper, he wouldn't give them their clothes? Okay? That's how they could tell. Now, they didn't have all the... They spoke Japanese or Chinese, so they couldn't tell you, you know, you've got three slacks and two coats and whatever. They just took this paper and ripped it at an angle. This next guy ripped his at an angle. The person next to him ripped that at an angle. Next person, they ripped across this way. So every ticket was different, but they matched if they were of the one ticket that was ripped. You see? All right. So they take an oath over this dead body. If they break this covenant, let them be as this dead beast was. What an oath. And this only way, this was the only way this covenant can be manifested, is for both men to bring both pieces of paper, and they have to dovetail together just exactly like that, and that confirms the oath. Now, what was God doing? Have you ever ripped up a piece of paper and taped it back together because you made a mistake? You line it up just so right so that it matches, and then you tape it, and you're fine. Like a dollar bill, okay? Now, if you walked in with a dollar bill and you had two left sides of the dollar bill and you taped those together, I don't think they're going to pass them, all right? So he was showing Abraham how that he was going to be the father of nations through Isaac, which would come Christ. And at Calvary, Jehovah God, the Father, taking his own son to Calvary and laid upon him the sins and sickness of the world, and then tore him apart and took the body up into glory and sent the Holy Ghost back down for the church. Notice, for the church, not back down upon the church, for the church. In other words, we're part of it. And so he sent the Holy Ghost to get us, okay? He was showing Abraham how that he was going to be father of, excuse me. And when the resurrection comes, the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ doing the same things that Jesus did when he's here on earth has to be with the church, the covenant church, for when they come together, the same signs, same wonders that Jesus did will have to compare with the body of Christ to make the bride. Amen. Okay? That's why I say write your book. Write your book and notice every time that God does something for you, write it down. All right? Now, how can I overcome? We see this age that we're living in. It's one of the grandest ages of all ages. This Laodicean church age is the grandest of all the church ages because it's the ending of time and the blending of eternity. And then it's the greatest sinful age. There's more sin in this age than there ever was, than there's ever been. And the powers of Satan in many times is many times harder to fight against than it was in any age. See, here back there in the early church ages as Christians, a Christian could, for his professing of being a church or belonging to Christ, could be beheaded for it. He could be killed and put out of his misery and go to meet God quickly. See, so I would not cry over someone who has died. And many have died in the last few months. I wouldn't cry a bit. I'd be actually happy for them. And if you're going to cry, you cry for yourself because you didn't go. All right? He could be killed and put out of his misery and go to meet God quickly, but now the enemy has come in the name of the church, and is so deceiving. This is a great age of deception when Christ said so. The two spirits would be so close in the last days till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. See? And remember, Christ spoke of the elected people for the last days. See? It would deceive the very elected if it were possible. All right? So it's got to be right in this message. I'm sorry, it's not just us and the Pentecostals. I mean, we are very different. But the bride in this message and the church in this message is very different. All right? From an insight. Then there come another, which was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to build a city. And if you'll notice, sometimes those spirits that get onto a man, and it's a day coming, and is at hand now, where the Christian church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be so spiritual, because that Jesus said that the two spirits would be so close till it would deceive the very elected if possible. The enemy is so cunning. Now, watch him with Nebuchadnezzar. He built the city just exactly a pattern out of heaven, as of the river Euphrates flowed by the throne of God like in heaven. The river of water of life goes by the throne of God, swinging gardens and everything just exactly like it was. For before, when Abraham was journeying, looking for such a city, and if you're not spiritual minded, Satan will blind you on these things. See? Amen? Something that looks almost like it, but it isn't. Remember, Satan appeared to Martin and said, "Worship me, I am Jesus." And he saw something. He said, "Wait a minute, now you got a crown on your head, and the saints shall crown him. Depart from me, Satan. You're a bluff." All right? So, almost the same, but it isn't. If it's man-made, it's no good. And if it's blood-bought and by God, it's the truth. That, see, it's true. But if it's man-made. Now, remember, I'll just say this. We have many people that not only claim, but maybe they were they died in their hospital beds, whatever, and they went up to meet the Lord, okay? But he said it would be so close that it would deceive the very elected, if possible. So if you get your eyes on what they saw and not what a vindicated prophet says is going to be in future home, because he says we don't go up through the skies. We don't go up past the Milky Way. We don't do all these things. He said, we're right here. I mean, he did use the Milky Way one time in the early sermons, but later on he says, no, we're meant to be here. We just go to another dimension. You got to be careful on these things. Just, that's all I'm saying is just, he's saying that they're going to be so close. You know, Nebuchadnezzar built a city, you know, that looked like heaven. His throne sat on near the river Euphrates, and the throne of God sits next to the white, you know, next to the river of life, and all these things. So you just have to be. See, they could be the very. Their experience they say they had. How many of them actually came back and became believers? Or they just come back and become better persons? Well, being a better person does get you to heaven. All right? So you got to be real careful when we look at these things, because it's all meant to deceive. I'm sorry. Even their confessions are meant to deceive. Satan lets a person back in his... I mean, he doesn't let him. He didn't actually die. I was 50 over 30, but I wasn't dead. But, you know, you could say, well, you know, you get to flatlining, you're dead. You know, look, it's either this word or it isn't, okay? That's all I'm going to say. Satan will blind you on these things. See, something that looks like it almost, but it isn't. If it's man-made, it's no good. If it's blood-bought by God, it's the truth. See, it's the truth if it's man-made. All right, excuse me. Now, from we would see Jesus said, so don't play sin or smoking, drinking, gambling. That's not sin. So let's just get that out of our mind. The person, a sinner, is drinking, you know, he drinks. Listen, he's a sinner because he doesn't believe. Okay? That's the attributes of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. You might never touch a cigarette. Now think about that. You never in your life touched a cigarette. You never drank. You never done anything evil in your life. But if you disbelieve God's word, you're still a sinner. You know, the Republican Party is full of people that don't drink or smoke or gamble and do bad stuff, but they don't believe the word either. So sin is unbelief, okay? There's only two, you know, and it's gotten to be, I'm saying this, you can go into a message church or even a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church or whatever church, and the people, you can't tell the difference between the conservative political movement and the church political movement. All right? In other words, in this message, people make comments, you know, we ought to go nuke them and this and that. Well, that's not the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said to those guys who want to pull down fire out of heaven upon the belief, he said, well, you don't know what kind of spirit's on you. If you ever find yourself even thinking those kind of things, repent right there. Because that's not of God, okay? There's only two spirits. Only one believes and the other does not believe. Matter, we have based all of our thoughts upon some kind of a holy act, something we've done, we want to do, and something that we've done. I give Joneses some coal when they were, you know, when they were whatever. I got a right to heaven. You haven't got no right to heaven until you believe God, accept it by the basis of faith upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Son of God, have no rights for no other way, no matter. You might be a staunch member, Pentecostal to the core, Methodist, Baptist, or Catholic to the core. Makes no difference what church you belong to. If you solemnly believe on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, and accepted Him as your personal Savior, and your faith in Him, I don't care what church you go to, you're saved by faith. Look, I'll just say this. You might be a message believer and you're still going to hell. You might be in a great, wonderful message church and you're still going to hell. Why? Because you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. You see, you can be in a church organization that's so close to the very elect. Like the 2 million people that were followed the prophet. They were baptized, the Bible says. They were all baptized under under the cloud. Okay, they all worship God. They did this and that, and you know what? 998,998 people perished. Or only 2 out of 2 million. Plus those who were under 20th Cadesh-Barnea. So, you know, you might be a staunch member. Pentecost to the core. Methodist, Baptist, or even Catholic. To the core. Makes no difference what church you belong to. Makes no difference what church you belong to. If you solemnly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior, and your faith is in Him, I don't care what church you go to, you are saved by faith. And without that, there's no holy church. There's no holy people. It's the Holy Spirit in the people that makes it holy. A holy God that lives amongst people, what makes the holiness? Not something I do, something that you do, or something that we've done we would have done, but it's what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. That's the Bible. And from choosing of a bride, we're just about close here. Now, just a moment now, that's it. He chooses a bride to reflect His character, to which the modern church of today certainly misses His program here a million miles because they deny this to be the truth. So how could it be? Now, He's looking for the day for the bride to be formed, Hebrews 13:8, just exactly like He did. I know a sister who sat for 50 years of her life. I mean, actually, she grew up in the Branham Tabernacle. She sat for 50 years of her life. She professed God sent her prophet. I believe all these things and everything else. And today she's believe the sign person that's against Brother Branham and everything else. So don't tell me just because you're sitting in the right pew, did God put a sign on your pew saying, sit here, this is the right pew for you? I don't think He did that. All right? So be very careful. It's got to be His flesh, same bones, same spirit, same everything, just exactly built up. And them two then becomes one. Until the church becomes that, they are not one. The character of Him, the word for this age, must be molded. She must be molded like His. Now, in closing, I want to say the reason that I've said these things, and et cetera, and I'll close. Okay. So, now, from Feast of the Trumpets, notice the loosing of this ecclesiastical spirit. Now, 20 years later, after that war, we find the loosing of the ecclesiastical spirit, what under? The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet to the Jews. Look at the moon darkening out. We're under. See, it's drawn out. And finally, from the Son of Man being... Oh, excuse me. The Son... That's the same quote. The Son of Man being drove from the church. What is it? Joining in with the ecclesiastical bunch. The ecumenical move and with the World Council of Churches has drove every man. What does that thing stand for? Why, you have to surrender all your evangelical teachings and things. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? They can't. Jesus said they can't. How can a church of Methodists and Baptists walk together? How can the Church of Christ walk with the Presbyterians? How can the Catholic walk with the Pentecost? How can the Protestant walk with Protestant? But the bride can walk with the Word, which is Christ. It must be in agreement, not the ecclesiastical system, but the Word. You have to agree with the Word to walk with the Word. Jesus said so. That makes it right. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word and for this warning to us as a church to, no matter how things go for us personally, like You said, the bright sunny skies is no indication that God is pleased with you, and the cloudy days is no indication that God is not happy with you. The only thing that really matters is, are we in Christ, the Word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.